Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, as I said earlier. And one of the things we always enjoy doing is turning to God's Word. So find your Bible, please. Hope you brought it with you. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to look in continuation of what we looked at last Sunday as we think about Hannah and her prayer, this time a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. And so the title of the message as we begin in chapter 2 with Hannah, praying once again, as we found her praying in chapter 1, the title of our message is The Praise of a Thankful Mother. The Praise of a Thankful Mother. Let's read verses 1 through 10, and then we'll talk about the connection that this passage has with chapter 1 and what more is found here in chapter 2. We'll be focusing on that. But notice, if you will, that Hannah, as she was in chapter 1, is in prayer. We find her in prayer. What a model woman she is. So let's read together. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them? The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." What a sublime passage of Scripture this is. A prayer of a godly woman named Hannah, recorded in the pages of God's holy word. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, as Hannah prayed, we too now will continue in prayer as we marvel at this portion of your word and what it reveals about you, how it exalts you. And it is one of those passages that would be among a few that exalt you highly. And for that reason, we're so grateful to have this as our text today. We live in a world, even in a church world, broadly speaking, that has low views of God. And Lord, your word counters that with these exalted views of who you are and all you do. And so may it make an impact on our hearts today, Father. May it cause us to pause and wonder and to give you the praise you deserve from our hearts as well as from our lips. Hannah was right in all she said, in all that she felt. It was appropriate for her as well as for us to give you the praise that you alone deserve. You are the Holy One. You are God and there is no other. You are the one in control, sovereign control of all things. You ask not for man's opinion. You do not seek man's advice. You have your own plan and purpose. And Lord, we're so grateful that by your grace, your infinite grace, you included us in that plan. How grateful we are to know you, to know Christ as Lord and Savior, to know the Holy Spirit as the one who indwells us and lives in us constantly, to have your word. What a blessed people we are to know you, to be saved by you, to be secure in you, and to walk with you from day to day. So help us, Lord, to do that faithfully. We know you'll be faithful to us. Help us to be faithful to you. And help us now, Lord, to be teachable in this moment. Help us to send away wandering thoughts, things that would compete for our attention, and help us to focus on you and your word and your will for our lives today. Again, we give thanks for all blessings, and we ask you for the ones we need today, knowing that you'll be the only one that can supply. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Praise of a thankful mother. In chapter 1, Hannah prayed for a son. We know him as Samuel. She named him Samuel because Samuel, you may remember, means asked of God. He was the answer to her prayer. And so he would forever be remembered as the one who was the answer of her asking and her praying. Chapter 1, her prayer was a prayer of desperation, a prayer also of dedication. It was a prayer that included a vow, and that vow was very simply, Lord, if you would just give me a son, if you would so bless me in that way, I promise, I make a solemn vow, I will give him back to you. He'll be yours. He will be at your service, at your command. Let me bear him and I'll bring him back to you. What a marvelous vow of a mother to willingly, freely, fully give her child to God for his service and for his plan. But now in chapter 2, Hannah is praying again, and this was a different kind of prayer. This was a prayer of joy, a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer that included praise for what God had done. And it's always good in our praying to not just have request, but to have thanksgiving and to have praise. One old famous preacher put it this way. He says, I think in a lot of our prayers, we need to take out some of our moans and groans and shove in a few more hallelujahs. Well, I think he's right. Well, this much is true. Hannah had a balanced prayer life. She brought her burdens to the Lord and left them there. And then when God answered her prayer as he did so wonderfully, then she didn't forget to give him thanks and praise. The Bible says in Psalm 92 and verse 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And that's a lot of what we do in worship, isn't it? We sing unto him, we pray unto him, and in our prayers we ask him to bless as we have, and we also thank him for the blessings that we receive. She was so thankful. She just wanted and had to bless the Lord. It's been pointed out that her words in her prayer here, her words of praise, are a lot like Mary, the Virgin Mary, who gave birth to our Lord and Savior. What is found over in Luke chapter 2 that is known as the magnificent hymn of praise is known as the Magnificat, It comes from the Latin version, the Latin Vulgate version, of the beginning of that praise hymn when Mary, the mother of our Lord, said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," when she found out that she would be the bearer of the Christ child. What else could she do but praise the Lord for that? There are a lot of similarities in both of these prayers and words of praise. You'll find that in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 through 55. And so we can learn from both Mary and hear where we are today from Hannah about giving praise to God for who He is and for what He does. So I want you to notice four things about Mary's praise, Hannah's praise for what He had done, and this thankful mother, what she had to say about God and to God. First of all, we need to do like Hannah did, and that is rejoice in God's salvation. We need to rejoice in God's salvation. Now think of this. After Hannah left her son with Eli and his boys, we know they were sons of Belial, worthless boys, and perhaps that was obvious even in the short time that Hannah was there with her husband and family to make the dedication, to make the pilgrimage for the worship. Maybe she could sense that. But instead of just having a pity party, as we call it, crying and just all upset and so forth, and into deep depression for having to leave her son there with Eli, there at the tabernacle, the temple, a place of worship, she didn't do that. She praised the Lord instead with great joy. Now, what a lesson there is. We can have a pity party or a prayer of praise. I know which one we ought to choose, don't you? And what a lesson we learn in the life of Hannah. You know, the world doesn't understand the connection between sacrifice and song. The world does not understand that. But we do, or we ought to. She sacrificed her son now back to the Lord. God gave Samuel to her. Now she willingly brings him back out of her dedication, offering him, as it were, as a living sacrifice to God. But with that sacrifice came joy and it came this song. The world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't realize that believers like Hannah, godly people, are not motivated by duty alone. We're also motivated by desire. They don't understand why we're in church today. The world does not. Oh, those poor people, they think they have to go to church, but they do not know the other side of it. We are responsible for being in our place, a place of worship, are we not? We're responsible for fulfilling that in obedience, but there's a lot more that drives us here than just duty. It's devotion, isn't it? And we see that in Hannah. She's not driven by duty to pray, to give thanks. She's driven by devotion. And so in the giving of her son back to the Lord, as it has already happened in chapter number 1. But I just want you to see that connection. Now, along that same line, we find that many times, and these are times when we ought to take note, that God's people will praise Him and rejoice at the very same time they are suffering greatly. You see this in a prominent way in the book of Acts, when the church was beginning to come under heat and persecution, first from the Jewish religious leaders, the establishment. The same crowd that crucified Christ was hot after them as well. You know how it played out. They said, "You need to stop preaching, stop ministering, stop mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. You all stop it." They brought them into the councils. They threatened them, and they were serious. But what was the response of those believers in the book of Acts? Let me give you two instances. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's a believer. Though they're suffering, though they're under threat, though they're being intimidated, they're thankful that they are receiving that kind of treatment, all for the sake of the name of the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this with Paul and Silas. Remember how that they were ministering in Philippi, thrown in the jail, in the Philippian jailer, and the earthquake and all of that. The Philippian jailer was saved that night. That was the night the jailhouse rocked, remember? With the earthquake. Well, what were they doing before all of that? It tells us, Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They sang praises. And the prisoners heard them. So this is Hannah. Get the picture here. Things are not so rosy at this moment in time. You mothers can really identify. She's parted with her son. The answer to her prayers, her dearly beloved son, she's brought him in dedication. And now instead of moping and moaning and, oh, what have I done? And how am I going to live without my boy and all that? This marvelous, exalted praise of God tells us a lot about her heart, doesn't it? Now let's just dive down just a little bit and see what she is rejoicing in. Well, she says, my heart, in her prayer, verse 1, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. We understand that. He is our source of joy. And we have been learning on Wednesday nights about joy, and we'll learn more. I encourage you to be a part of that study of Philippians, the book of joy. And our joy is in the Lord. And that's the book where we find in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you don't have the level of joy you ought to have, come on Wednesday night. And your joy level might just go up. That's an invitation. Is there anybody here that's got too much joy? I don't think so. Anybody here that's got enough joy? Of course not. So this is an invitation to be like Hannah and to have a heart rejoicing in the Lord. And as the scripture says, we can always rejoice in the Lord, and that's why He commands us to do so. She goes on in this great song of praise or prayer that's really like a song. It's so beautiful and so rich in meaning. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. Well, that's, of course, figurative language. And, of course, the horn represents strength. So my strength is exalted in the Lord. She knows that she has no strength of her own. I think she's feeling particularly weak at the moment. She's given her son back to the Lord. She's going back to her home. He's at his new home. And so she knows that not only is the Lord the source of her joy, but the Lord is the source of her strength. That's a marvelous truth, isn't it? And then she rejoices in God's power over her enemies. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Perhaps she has in mind here Peninnah, the rival woman in the house. Remember her? But she broadens it. And so whoever's against me, whoever wishes me ill, I'm turning them over to the Lord, and I know that He is greater than all of them, and He has given me victory and will give me victory. She also rejoiced in her salvation. Now, this is not salvation from sin as we normally think of salvation. Though sometimes we read it and we automatically, that's where our mind goes. She is referring here to deliverance. That's what the word salvation means. And deliverance of a different kind. Deliverance for her people. I think we mentioned last Sunday, I know we did, about the dark days in which Hannah was living. These were days like the time of Judges. There was no king in Israel. Everybody was doing what was right in his own eyes. And the nation was really in the doldrums. It was astray from God. She is praying for the salvation of the nation, and she's praying in such a way that she knows it is going to happen. In other words, better days are sure to come for her people. And she believes that Samuel is going to be a part of that. She doesn't come out and say that, but I think you can put all this together, chapter 1, chapter 2. It's not a stretch to understand that she knew that. She had given her son back to the Lord for him to use to bring about his own glory in the nation and restore it to what it ought to be. So again, a reminder, not only to the mothers and ladies, but to all of us, pray for our children, because they truly are God's work through our children is the only hope that we'll have a better world, that God will be glorified more in the world, right? For him to use our kids. And so this is no doubt tied to everything that she's praying here for. She's rejoicing in God's salvation. Not only that, let's go to verses 2 and 3. This gets so rich as she gets into verse 2 and what she's praying for. Let's read those again. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. She knew what so many people in the ancient world did not know, that there's only one God. There's nobody like him. He is the one and only. What a marvelous truth in Scripture. That's the reality, isn't it? Neither is there any rock like our God. This is right in line with what we just sang about, by the way. My hiding place, the word rock has to do with stability and security. He is our refuge, our place of seeking shelter. There's no other shelter except in God. Talk no more, verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. We'll have a little bit more to say about these things, but suffice it to say at this point, I want you to see this. This is evident in her prayer, in her praying, and it's this, that she knew God. And I want to take time just to remind us all, and we could not have a better day to do it than on the day that we recognize our graduates. With all of our learning in this world, with all of the knowledge available in this world, with all that can be studied, all that can be read, all that can be searched, there's no higher knowledge than to know God. Amen. To know him as he truly is. To know him in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. I want you to see these. I want you to mark these. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. The prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 9 verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What a scripture that is. Let no one glory in their wisdom, in their might or strength, that is, and in their riches. What do people glory in? Those three things, largely. In one or all three? No. God says, let him that boasts or him that glories, glory in this and this alone. It's understood. That is, that he understands and knows me. Could there be any higher honor? Could there be any greater blessing than knowing the one true God? Of course not. There's nothing that will equal that. Christ in his prayer, you know the prayer he prayed on the eve of his arrest. This was the prayer right before he was arrested. Then the next day he would be tortured and crucified. You know how that unfolded. It was that prayer we find in John chapter 17 where Christ gives us the definition of eternal life. Eternal life is not just living in heaven forever. That's not the way he described it. Though that is true, that we'll be with Christ, we'll be with our loved ones in heaven forever. But this is the definition Christ gave of eternal life. It is a dimension of living that right at the heart of it is knowing God. Listen to it. Jesus prayed this way, John 17, 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is the definition of eternal life. Knowing the Father through the Son, knowing Father, Son, and then Holy Spirit living within. So, Hannah knew God. And we can do nothing better than to know God. And of course, that's a gift of God's grace. It's not that you figure him out, it's that he reveals himself to you. And how does he do that? He does that through his word. The Bible is God's self-revelation. It is God's way of revealing his character to us. And if we read the Bible and we don't see God, then we better go back and reread it because we misread it. In all the characters of the Bible, he's the main character. He is center stage. He's the one on display. Listen, it's not Samuel. He's not the main character here. It's not Hannah. She's not the main character. It's not Eli or anybody else in the story. Later on, it'll be David entering on the stage. He's not the main character. God's the main character. And so when we read our Bible, we need to come with God-focused eyes, God-hungry hearts. Show me yourself. Reveal what it is that you want me to know about you. And he's on every page. And especially to come to a passage like this where we see so many things about the Lord. What do we see? That he is a holy God. Look at verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord. Well, when we sing holy, 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 when we say the word holy, we see that in Scripture. We read Isaiah 6. We see that heavenly vision that was revealed to Isaiah, the angelic creatures crying back and forth, holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? It means that God is set apart, that God is in a class by himself, that he is separate from all creatures, all things he's made, all other beings. There is an infinite and vast division or separation between God and anything that is made, including me and you. And then also this idea that God is separate from all taint of sin. So he's separate from his creatures, and he is separate from the sinfulness of his creatures and the sinfulness of his world. He is unique. Has to do with his purity, yes, but it also has to do with his uniqueness. There's none like him. And then we're told again, there is no one beside him. We're told that he is a rock. Again, I've told you already, that has to do with him being stable and unchangeable and solid and a place of security for all of us. And then it says that he knows everything. Doesn't say it exactly that way, but it's what is implied here with these words in verse 3. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And one of the greatest lessons we'll ever learn is to learn that God knows everything. There's something so satisfying about that. There's something so reassuring about that. But if you're not right with God, there's something so unsettling about that. That God knows everything about you, even to your actions and your innermost thoughts. By him, actions are weighed. That is to suggest that not only he knows what we do, but why we do it. Or why we don't do it. He knows our heart behind the action. He knows the motives, the thoughts, the intents of the heart. Again, this is so important. I want you to go on a little Bible search with me. Go over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is the classic text on God's omniscience, as we call it. Omniscience is just a long word, means all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows everything fully. He knows everything instantly. He knows everything intimately. He knows everything without having learned it. He knows everything without having to reason. 2 + 2 = 4. That's the way we learn. This plus that leads to that. This plus this equals that. We have to reason. We have to calculate. He knows all things instantly and fully. And this is what it brings out in Psalm 139. What a blessing this is. Verses 1 through 6 is what I'm talking about. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I'm going to emphasize the words here as we read it. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It overwhelms me to know what you know. That's what the psalmist says. What a marvelous passage. Turn over, if you will, to Isaiah 40. These are passages we would do well to be familiar with, have marked in our Bible. And it says this in verses 13 and 14, in the midst of a beautiful passage. It's all about God and His character, His attributes, as we call them, His perfections. It says this in Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment? And taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? Well, obviously, the answer to all these questions is there's no one. God needs no instructor. He needs no advisor. He needs no counselor. He needs to read no book. He has nobody doing the research for Him. What a God we have. He knows it all. And more than we ever think about. That's why we need to look at these passages. Turn over to Romans 11. Paul, at the end of this marvelous passage about salvation, the sovereignty of God, all he can do is just stand back and marvel. And at the end of this, he says in Romans 11:33 and following, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed or repaid unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul just stands back and is overwhelmed. And we are too, aren't we? Aren't we? In God's knowledge. So she recognizes God's sovereignty. She rejoices in His salvation. And she remembers God's sovereignty and respects it. And now we come to the next thing that I want to mention. When she says, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. In other words, that has no place in anyone's life. What do we have to be proud of? Our ignorance, our sin, our straying. We have no reason to be prideful or arrogant at any point. And yet, we see so much of that in the world. Why is that? It's because we leave God out of the picture. And we think we're the stuff. And that's why we need passages like this. So Hannah, good old Hannah, a godly mother, now praying in gratitude and in praise. Stop talking proudly. Let arrogance not come out of your mouth. And so this is the outcome of knowing that God is holy. This is the outcome of knowing there's only one God and we're not Him. That He is the one and only and we are creatures and He's the Creator and He sustains us. And without Him we are nothing. We wouldn't even be here. And so there's no place for pride, no place for arrogancy, because God knows all about us. He's evaluating our thoughts. And then not only that, but this is a prayer of confidence. This is a prayer of great confidence, knowing that God knows what's going to become of Samuel in his life. God knows what's going to become of the nation. She has faith to believe that things are going to turn around, things are going to be better. She's a godly woman in the midst of an ungodly people, as so often I think God's people today feel. Don't you feel that? Yes, we do feel that. We should feel that. If we don't feel that, then that means we must be blending in with the world. And we don't want that. We can't have that. That's not God's people at all. So she knows that God's purpose, God's plan, His people are going to ultimately prevail, and God will humble all others that are not His people. He will humble everyone who stands against Him. And so pride has no place. Arrogancy has no place. God knows, and God is going to judge. In fact, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, this is interesting, it seems to be a recurring theme, this fact that God humbles the proud. It's all the way through. For example, we've already seen it, how that God humbled Peninnah. She was the rival, remember, to Hannah. She thought she had the upper hand. Well, God reversed that rather quickly, didn't He? Eli's sons, they're just strutting around doing what they want to do. God's going to take care of them in short order. The Philistines, God's going to put them down. Goliath, he's come tumbling down, he will, at the hand of a little shepherd boy with a stone and a sling. And then King Saul, oh, he thought he was something, but God humbled him as well. And then Absalom, the proud and arrogant son of David, and even David himself was humbled. So make no mistake, God is a sovereign God. And He will bring down the proud and the arrogant. Always has been, always will work in that fashion. Now, we need to recognize God is sufficient. Verses 4 through 8. And we'll just go through this in short order. It's pretty evident what she's praying here. But it's beautiful as she lays this out, how that God reverses the normal order of things. He is able to turn the tables, as we say. Let's read this one more time, verses 4 through 8. The bows, that is the bow and arrow kind of bow, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. So you see here a picture of those who are strong. God weakens them. God can bring them down in all their might, military might or what have you. And then those that are weak, God is able to strengthen, girds them with strength. Verse 5, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So here's a reversal where He humbles the satisfied and satisfies the hungry. Then there's a contrast here, or reversal, of a woman who's barren and a woman who has many children. So that the barren woman, it is understood, hath borne seven. A woman who could bear none has borne seven. Hannah ended up having six children. This is probably not only referring to her having a large number of children, but seven was the number of completion. So like fullness of family. A barren woman has a full, big family. Who could do that for a woman but God? And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. So one who has it all is made feeble. He kills the living and gives life to the dead. Verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. And then verse 7 continues, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He is able to not only kill and make alive, he's able to weaken those who are healthy and restore those who are sick, but he's able to make people poor that once had a lot and make people who don't have anything to where they have enough and then some. So he's able to turn the tables, as we say. And then the last one that we see here is how he's able to humble the proud and how he's able to lift up the humble. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And then the last little touch, verse 8, says, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. In other words, God does what God wants to do. And I wish we could trumpet that from every church house and every house in this world. That God is God. How people need to hear that. But they can't hear it just because we raise our voice. They can't hear it because we would get some kind of large megaphone. They'll only hear that when God opens their heart to hear it. And their ears to hear it. And then they will know. And thank God that we know this, because God has opened our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears. So what is the purpose of Hannah praying this way? Why would she pray this way? And what does it mean for us? Well, it would mean this, would it not? She cannot change her circumstances. She was childless. Then she had a son. Now he's been given back to the Lord. She doesn't have him to see him from day to day, but she rejoices in God's overall plan. And he is able to change her situation to where he's in control of all circumstances. And what a comfort it is, and how she wants to praise him, knowing that he never makes a mistake and he's always going to do what's right. Let's hasten on to verses 9 and 10 and wrap this up, where we see that she's resting in God's security. Resting in God's security. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. She finds great comfort in that. And so should we. To know that those who are opposed to God, they are going to be brought down, and God will eventually bring judgment upon all of that arrogance and pride and blasphemy. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Well, who is that talking about? They had no king. But they would have a king. They would have King Saul. He was a poor king. They would have King David. He was a good king, a better king, but he was still a human king with all of his frailties. And then they had Solomon, who was a wise king, but yet very foolish. No, this is not referring here to an earthly king. This is referring to a future king. This is the first time in the Bible where the word anointed is put in connection with a king. Up to this time, the priest has been anointed. Prophets will be anointed. But there is one who is ultimately the anointed. That's Christ Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what his name Christ means, the anointed one. Christ, that's the Greek New Testament word, anointed one. Messiah is the Old Testament Hebrew word, means anointed one. This is a prophecy that Christ is eventually going to come. What Hannah knew, and she could only know this by faith, is that the Lord would send a king who would rule and reign in power, in majesty, and overrule all wickedness and put it down forevermore. This is all implied in her prayer of praise. This is what we pray for, by the way, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's going to be done when the King of Kings comes back and sets up his throne on earth. So to wrap this up, there's a lot more I'd like to say, but let me just simply say this and we'll have prayer. This is important, so bear with me. Let me say this, and I hope you'll listen. She left Samuel there in Shiloh. She returned home with a joyful heart and with the expectation that God was going to do something great in the future. She didn't know all the details. She didn't have a full Bible. For all we know, she didn't even have any portion of the Bible in her own care. Probably didn't. But she knew in her heart that God was God, and he had a plan and he had a purpose, and it was one in which he would be glorified and his anointed would reign and would rule. So she knew that it was going to pan out with a certain outcome that God wanted, and nothing could stop it. And isn't that why we praise the Lord in the midst of this crazy world? This out of sorts world that we must live in, because this is the time that God has ordained for us to be here, and we have no choice in that. So do we just moan and complain and groan and say, "Oh, it's awful"? We can do better than that, folks. We can do what Hannah does here. We can set our eyes with expectation, knowing that he is going to put a stop to all of this. And he's going to bring back King Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his own due time and in his own way, his marvelous way. It's going to happen. It's been said, and you've heard this, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. God is in control, isn't he? There's some things I'd like to share with you about praising the Lord. I'll do that in another time, about ways we can praise the Lord. But we'll hold that off. And you can praise the Lord that we do. We'll hold that to another time. But I think I've given us enough to think about. And I know I've given us enough to respond to. It's not just to think about it, but we need to respond to this. If God is a holy God, if God is a sovereign God, if God is a God who blesses righteousness and punishes wickedness, which obviously this passage brings out, then it begs the question, how do you stand with this God? Are you ready to face a holy God? Are you ready to face the God who knows everything about you and who weighs your actions, who knows what you do and why you do it? Would you be willing to stand before God based on the best 5 minutes you ever lived? You better think again, because you and I have nothing but unrighteousness to offer him. We have nothing but sin to offer him. We have nothing but shame to bring before him. But the wonderful plan God has through his Son is that he gives us the righteousness that he requires as a free gift. I'll say that one more time. In salvation, God gives to us freely as a gift the very righteousness that he requires for us to be able to stand in his sight. And that comes through Christ. When you receive Christ, his righteousness is put to your account. Your sin has been laid upon him. He died for that. Glorious transaction, isn't it? But you have to trust Him. And you have to truly be sorry for the life you've lived. And who wouldn't? Shouldn't we all be sorry and embarrassed and ashamed of the life we live? There's nothing to brag about except in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this marvelous passage. There's more here than we have had time for to fully consider, but we're so blessed just to read it and think about it to some degree. We pray, Lord, that You would press it in deeply into our hearts so that it would affect the way we think, the way we feel towards You, the way we respond to You. May we do so with a broken heart. May we do so, Lord, with a trusting heart and a humble heart. And put our faith in Christ where You have put our sins. Trusting only in Him, knowing that He is our only hope. May we have the heart that Hannah had. A heart who recognizes You for who You are, who recognizes her own dependence and her humility before You. May this be true of us today as well. We ask in Jesus' name.